know what Chuck was talking about this morning is the instinct, talking about the what's kind of pre-wired in us. The natural man only has an instinct for natural things. The spiritual man has a different instinct. He does have an instinct to flee for refuge to God. If a man has that desire, it's an evidence that he's already been born again. And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, wrote to the young man that was coming up under him, and the young preacher. And he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I want to ask you a question. What is the gospel designed to do? Paul says, you commit, that you heard these things that I'm preaching to you, you listen to them and you commit them to faithful men. What is the gospel designed to do? "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul's introducing a subject here that he's going to develop a little later, about enduring hardness. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," having reference to the soldier that he's talking about. Soldiers don't have their own orders, do they? They don't make up their own orders, do they? Soldiers receive their orders from a higher rank, don't they? Like, if you're a private, you can receive orders from everybody above you. But the general only receives orders from who? The president, right? He doesn't take orders from a private. Paul's talking about a private. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He's talking about a private. A private, when the sergeant or any superior tells him to jump, he doesn't ask questions. He says, he don't say, "How high?" He just starts to jump. And the private doesn't say, "You're going to have to wait a little while. I'm going to go. I've got this other thing. My wife is, got something. She wants me to paint the house, and I'm going to go and do that first, and then when I get finished with that, then I'll jump. I'll do what you told me to do." Paul says that's not how the man of God operates in God's kingdom. when the one who called you to be, if indeed God has called you to be a soldier, when God calls you to jump, you jump. You don't say, wait, I've got to do some other things first, and then I'll do what you called me to do. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So, he's talking about not cheating. If you're going to run a race, you don't cut corners, right? You go down the prescribed route. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Paul's hitting a lot of things here, talking to this young minister. He says, consider what I say. The husband in the laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He's talking about to receive the fruits of his labor. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. My gospel. Does that sound strange to you? Is Paul making up his own? He's not making up his own gospel. What is he saying when he says it's my gospel? First of all, I think he's talking about it's mine because I'm preaching it. But I think, in addition to that, Paul says that I've owned this thing. This is my gospel. I'm laying hold to it. I'm apprehending it. I'm taking it in, and it's mine. It's my gospel. The gospel is the good news. Do you have any good news? If you've heard the gospel and you've taken it to yourself and you've said, I like that. That sounds good to me. I'm going to lay hold on that. Then you can say with the Apostle Paul that it's your gospel. I think that's so. It's your gospel because you have received instruction in it and comfort in it and blessings in it. And you can take it and it is yours. Your gospel. Now it's not the gospel of you. But it's yours in terms that you've apprehended. You didn't come up with a different kind of gospel. Paul talked about that kind of gospel too to the Galatians. He said, if any man comes to you and preaches to you something different than what Christ preached, it's another gospel. And he says, if he preaches that, let him be accursed. That's strong language, isn't it? He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised again from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul says they may give me a lot of trouble. They may put me in bonds for preaching my gospel. They may take me and beat me because of what I preach. They may persecute me for what I preach, this gospel that I have received of God and that I've delivered unto you and that I want you to take and teach to other men, preach it to other men, that they may be able to teach others also. This same gospel, Paul says, that it's mine and I suffer trouble for it. But he says, but the word of God is not bound. What does that mean? If you put the preacher in, if you could round up all of the preachers of the gospel and put them in prison, the word of God would still not be bound. You could take all the ones that believe the gospel and have apprehended the gospel and take that gospel and have taken that gospel to heart and love the gospel and count it their own, and you could take them and kill them, put them in prison, and the word of God would still not be bound. Why? Because God preaches His own gospel by the Spirit. He sends men to preach the gospel. He sends men to preach the gospel, and what a wonderful blessing it is to hear a man preach the gospel with the Spirit of God. But the Word of God is not bound, because you can't bind the Spirit. No man can harness the wind, can he? No man can keep the wind or direct the wind or keep it from blowing or make it blow. That ability, that strength, that power, that authority only comes from God, and God sends it where He pleases. That's why the Word of God is not bound. Paul says, I've endured hardness, I suffer trouble for this Word of God, even under bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. So Paul's saying that there's a group over here that are elect of God, and I'm enduring all these hardness, all these hardships and hardness, and all of the sufferings and persecutions that come along with the gospel, with preaching the gospel. I endure those things for this group of people. Right? That's what he said. I endure all these things for the elect's sake. Because you know what? Paul's taking this all the way back to from before the foundation of the world, because that's when God elected them. And God elected those people. And Paul says that I am enduring all this hardness for that group of people, because that group of people was elected by God. And what am I enduring it for? We're talking about the gospel now. Talking about the gospel. Paul is enduring a lot of things for the elect's sake, all things, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is the purpose of the gospel? Remember, I asked you that. What is the purpose? Is the purpose of the gospel to regenerate men and born them again? No, Jesus did that. Is the purpose of the gospel to propose it to you so that you might make what Jesus Christ did effective? No, Jesus is effective regardless of whether you hear, understand, believe the gospel or not. What is the purpose of the gospel? Paul says, I'm enduring all these persecutions that the elect might hear it. That the elect might obtain something, and I'm going through all this hardness. Now look, what salvation is Paul talking about? Paul's talking about salvation. Now look, I want us to break this down really clear. What is Paul enduring these hardnesses for? Is Paul enduring this hardness and all these sufferings so that these people would be able to go to eternal glory? If he is, then we need to be praising Paul and not Jesus Christ. And we need to be praising every preacher that suffers these things instead of Christ.
if hearing and believing and continuing in the gospel is what gets us to heaven. We need to praise the preacher. We need to praise Paul because he endured some hard stuff, Paul did. If it takes Christ and Paul, or Christ and me, or Christ and the preacher, then we ought to praise Christ and the preacher. Or, if you heard the gospel from your mama or daddy, then we need to praise Christ and your mama, or Christ and your daddy, or Christ and your friend, or Christ and your cousin. Whoever shared the gospel with you, if that's what gets you to glory, then we need to praise both Christ and your friend. That leads me to another question that God... He asked it several ways, but he made a statement. He said, I will not give my glory to another. Well, if God won't give His glory to another, then nobody else deserves any glory, do they? And if they don't deserve any glory, because then all of it has to be given to God, to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the one that deserves all the glory. Paul's enduring the hardness doesn't really give him any right to say that he had anything to do with their eternal glory. Right? So what's Paul enduring this stuff for? He says that I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's saying, Jesus Christ died to make men free. Jesus died to obtain eternal redemption for them. There's no redemption in hearing, believing, and continuing in the gospel. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. That's eternal glory. Paul says, I'm enduring all these things that they may, for the elect's sake, for those people that were contained in the covenant of grace, the ones that Jesus died for, that group of people that God gave to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ died for them. They have eternal glory, but Paul says, I'm enduring all these things that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, along with that eternal glory that Jesus procured for them. And on that account, I thank God for the Apostle Paul for his enduring all things for your sake, for my sake, for all the elect's sake that he preached to. Because he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that they have eternal glory. It's the good news about that Jesus Christ, that his own right arm brought salvation. Not only he didn't offer it, he brought it and he procured it, he secured it in the portals of glory on your behalf. And Paul says, that is my gospel. That's the gospel that I'm preaching to you. It's the gospel that I love, and I'm telling you about it that you might also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And that means that you understand, that you know that Jesus Christ brought eternal glory for you. And I'm telling you, if that's good news to you, then you're of the elect. That's good news to me. That's good news to all of God's children, because all of them realize that they have a heavenly Father. And the good news is that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything to make what Jesus did effective. But what you do need to understand is that because Jesus made the offering to God and God accepted it, then we now owe Him a life of gratitude and servitude. And that we also ought to endure all things that other elect people might hear and understand this good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you another question. What did the law do? Y'all know about the law, right? It was God's law, God's moral law, the Levitical law of the priesthood, all those laws that God gave them way back in the Old Testament that He gave to His people. What was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of that? In a word, it was, well, it's a bunch of words. But to sum it up, the purpose of that law was to bring us to the gospel. Really? That's not what the scripture says. That law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, not the gospel. Amen? Come on now. We're talking about the purpose of the gospel here. If the gospel was, Paul says in Hebrews, Galatians, he said, for if there was a law given that could have brought life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. But righteousness didn't come by the law, but did it come by the gospel? Is there anything in the scriptures contained, any one word about righteousness being obtained by the gospel? No. But there's time and time and time again. The Bible talks about righteousness being obtained by one, even Jesus Christ. So that law did not bring us to the gospel. The gospel was after the law, but the law was to bring us to Christ, right? Not the gospel. If the gospel were the means of procuring the eternal salvation of God's people, then the law would have brought us to the gospel. And it would have been our schoolmaster to bring us to the gospel and not Jesus Christ. Right? If it was the hearing part of it that made us, that made the blood of Jesus Christ effective in obtaining eternal redemption, then the gospel would have been the thing. But it's not the gospel that did it. It's Jesus Christ that did it. Are y'all following me? Does this make any sense? Am I breaking it down simple enough? That law brought us to Jesus Christ. Didn't bring us to the gospel. But the Bible is very specific about the importance of believing the gospel. Isn't it? You know, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament times that God considered Pharisees. I mean, they even called themselves that, Pharisees. Were they bad men? Did they look like bad men? Did they try to follow God's law? Yeah, they did. They walked around and they were doing all the good stuff. The problem was that they trusted in that, right? They trusted in that for their righteousness, didn't they? Do you know anybody that does that with the gospel today? Do you know anybody that trusts in their belief in the gospel? They're no different than the Pharisees then. They're no different.
I mean, was the law true and was it good and was it glorious? Yes, it was. Why? Because God gave it. People trusting in it for their righteousness was Pharisaical. People trusting in the gospel for their righteousness, I mean the hearing and the preaching and all that. People believing and trusting and having faith in that are no different than the Pharisees of old who trusted in the law. Because the law was not our schoolmaster to bring us to the gospel. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So what's the purpose of the gospel? What is it? Paul comes on. And he says, in the first, see, sometimes I preach backwards. Y'all know that, right? He says, back over a page to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." He's talking about don't be ashamed of what you understand, what the gospel is. Don't be ashamed of that. "Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So he's talking about being saved and all that, being called and all that according to his own purpose before the world began. So this thing's been going on a long time, right? "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Does the gospel bring life and immortality? No, it doesn't. Jesus did that. What does the gospel do? It sheds light on the life and immortality that Jesus brought. There is no life or immortality in these scriptures, except for that they testify of Jesus who did it, and God who sent it. There's a lot of salvation in the gospel. I'm telling you, wouldn't it be glorious if all of those that trusted in the law, all of those could have recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? Wouldn't it have been glorious had they fallen down on their knees and worship the one who God promised that he would send? But no, they didn't do it. They made light of it. They shunned him. They considered him weak.
They considered him. They despised him. They rejected him. And there they were. Do people ever despise Christ or reject Christ in exchange for the gospel today? Yes, they do. They will reject that Christ is the Messiah. They'll reject, they'll say it. But they reject the power of God in bringing all of His sons to glory. And they trade that in for their own faith or their own trust or their own belief in the printed Word of God instead of believing Jesus as the Messiah of God. Boy. Let me ask you another question. Would you trade someone telling you that they loved you in exchange for them showing you? All the gospel is telling you how much Jesus loves you. But Jesus was the one that showed you. That's what He did. This just tells about it. He's the one that did it. There is power in the gospel. Okay? And this power that the gospel has is that we might know the salvation that Jesus brought. That we might know the depths of the riches of the love of God in the face of Christ Jesus, that we might, like Paul said, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God, how wonderful are His ways and how far past finding out are they? Because this gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, when you love it, when you hear it, and when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of the King, and that when you hear these words and it makes sense to you, then you attribute all of the love and all of the wonderful things that Jesus did to Jesus, and we praise Him for what He is and what He did, and not only that, but who He is, then that gospel is real to you. Then that gospel means something to you. And there's power in that. And it's got the power to transform our lives. You know, Paul said there's salvation in this gospel. And there is salvation in this gospel. It'll save you from a lot of trouble in this life. It'll save you from a lot of disappointment. It'll save you from a lot of, have I done enough? Have I prayed enough? Am I strong enough? Have I been obedient enough? It'll save you from all those doubts and fears. Because there's a lot of doubts and fears in that, isn't it? I'm telling you, that's being under the bondage of the law when you feel like you haven't done enough in order to go to heaven because you're trusting in the law. We're trusting in the gospel instead of Jesus Christ. So what difference is the gospel? There's a lot of good things. Hey, and I know a lot of good people, godly people, that love this word. They
They do a lot of wonderful things. They do a lot of good things for other people. They're living according to the principles of the kingdom, just like the Pharisees did. They kept the law, they fasted, they did what God told them to. I mean, they added some extra stuff to it, which a lot of people today add stuff to, don't they? Don't they add stuff to it? The difference between the law and the gospel is that the law pointed to the Messiah, and the gospel is telling you that He came. And it's telling you the law and all those Old Testament things were looking forward to Jesus, and the gospel is just an account of Jesus saying, here He is. It happened. So one was looking forward, the other is looking back. But Jesus is still at the centerpiece. The law looked forward, and the gospel looks back. And the gospel is not only looks back, but it talks about the historical things that Christ did. What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in? Do you trust in the gospel, or do you trust in Jesus? I'm not saying the gospel is not important, because it is, and I'm not saying the gospel is not powerful, because it is. But the gospel is not as powerful as God. It's not as powerful as Jesus. You can't preach this word to a sinner and make him born again. That's God's work, right? Paul says, but this is important. This gospel was so important that Paul went through all those afflictions and endured all the sufferings that he did for the sake of the people that this was written to. And he didn't know who they were. And I don't either. And you don't either. That's why we preach it to everybody. Right? That's why we preach it to everybody. This meant something to Paul. It meant something. Paul talked about it constantly, about his enduring the hardships for the gospel's sake, for the elect's sake, and the gospel's sake, so that other men, he even said one time, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from what? For I bear them record that they have a knowledge of God, but not according to... I mean, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's the way he put it. They have zeal, but they don't have knowledge. Paul says that's what they need to be saved from, is ignorance. He said, and that's where he talked about trusting in the law. I'm going to go read that real quick and then give way. It's in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I'm going to go back and read the Timothy too, real quick. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the what? Salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Right? What he desire for these brethren, his kinsmen in the flesh for? That they might be what? That they might hear and receive this same salvation. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So if you believe in the gospel, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I mean by the gospel, when you understand more about Him, I tell you what, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And I tell you, Christ is the end of the gospel for righteousness too. Y'all agree with that? I mean, that's what the gospel is pointing to anyway. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There's no righteousness obtained in the law. It can't declare you to be right, but it declares us to be wrong. There's no redemption in that. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Because if you believe Jesus Christ and trust in Him, then that law is gone. You're not looking to the law no more. And I tell you what, if we would recognize Jesus as the very focal point of the gospel and trust in Him for our righteousness instead of the gospel, Christ is the end of the gospel for righteousness too. That's a pretty stout statement, ain't it? As powerful as the gospel is in our lives and brings salvation to us, I mean, saved from a lot of things in this life. It tells you how Jesus Christ did it. It'll tell you about how to run your finances. God will get in your face about how to live your life. And that's part of the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. That's part of it. About fashioning our lives after His. The doors of church are open for reception to members, for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we all would endure hardness as a good soldier and not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.